Well, it has indeed been a great thing for me to be here with you this afternoon and to share in the great worship experience we have had together. And it made me reflect about how doing the old things in a new way, in many cases, may open up for us a clearer understanding of the meaning. So that when we go back to our churches and the next time we share in a baptism or in a communion experience, this will happen to us in a deeper and clearer way. There will be light shed upon it from an experience like the one we have had together today. The thing which I'm going to do now is to share with you a rather familiar passage from the Bible and to meditate on the message of that text. Some of you may have expected that I would have brought a greeting from Norway now at this occasion and maybe given you some information you would like to have about the church life in that part of the world. I think it would be more practical that we take that for the next gathering and that you be free to ask questions and we do it in an informal way. But that just for the moment, we'll go ahead and share together a word of God. But first, let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, our God, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of our lives, we bow our heads and our hearts before you. Do not throw us away from your presence as we have deserved, but give us in this hour a strong and strengthening vision of your glory. Amen. The passage which we are going to read together is the account which the prophet Isaiah gives of his great experience of ordination, as it is recorded in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we read, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the skirt of his robe filled the temple. About him were attendant seraphim, and each had 6 wings. One pair covered his face, and one pair his feet, and one pair was spread in flight. They were calling ceaselessly to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And as each one called, the threshold shook to its foundations, while the house was filled with smoke. Then I cried, 'Woe is me, I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Yet with these eyes I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, carrying in his hand a glowing coal, which he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is removed, and your sin is wiped away.' Then I heard the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?' And I answered, 'Here am I. Send me.'" These were your words, Holy Father. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, this happened some 2,700 years ago as it happens today. A human being is suddenly facing the Lord, and exactly the same things take place. Isaiah is not some remote and outdated character from a world far off. He is indeed our cousin. Yes, he might be me. But before looking into the mirror which the prophet holds up before us in relating his own personal story of conversion and of ordination, as I said, let me just give you the headline for this little meditation. I would put up the letter S five times. Five words, all starting with an S. And I will give you them successively as they pop up from the story. First of all, there is the sovereign, the king. And who other can be a sovereign in the real sense of that word than God himself? Human beings are so inclined to think of him as an instrument or as some service agent for a purpose of our own. If you look for assistance to fulfill your career ambitions, tell God. If you want support for your personal moral improvement, tell God. If you want peace in mind and mental health, call God. If you want social reforms and changed political structures, try God. But God is never subservient to some aim set by us. God is the beginning, God is the center, and God is the end. Christianity did never recommend God because of his efficiency, his expediency, his usefulness. Thus speaks Christianity, because God is God. Fall down before him. Let God be God, that is, the ruler who commands your life unconditionally. Holy, holy, holy sounds the adoration of the heavenly hosts. Holy does not just mean, as we so often think, a high degree of moral perfection, nor some mystical quality of otherworldliness. Holy means different from all that can be conceived, grasped, controlled by human heads and hands. Holy is that which can only be responded to in deepest awe and self-commitment. You shall be a holy people, for I, your God, am holy. As we have discovered, the event in which we are partakers now takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. During his worship experience in this earthly residence of the Lord, Isaiah suddenly is not there in Jerusalem. Walls and curtains, objects and persons around him, in one way or another, become transparent. Everything around him are just visible expressions of the invisible heavenly palace and the great everlasting ceremony of adoration and celebration which is taking place there. Being in God's house on earth, the place where he really finds himself is in God's presence in heaven. So many of us have at some occasion made a similar experience, a similar worship experience. We were seized by an overwhelming assurance of the presence of God. Maybe it did not give any visionary expression, at least not so lively as the one described by the prophet, but certainly we were there in the place where God was and where our entire experience was that of himself being near. God made himself real to us, the only thing real, the only reality that really mattered. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. And that is S number two, the song. The seraphim sing the song of the King. Purpose of all things that exist is participation in that one song universal. Purpose of all creation is to sing the song of its creator. To be part of an all-embracing, harmonious interaction. He led into my mouth a new song, a song of praise to my God. We are here on earth to be members of a choir that sings, not only with our mouth, but with hearts and hands and feet and everything which we have and which we are. My life is meant to be a liturgy, a worship service, an unequivocal echo of heavenly harmonies on earth. See, this is what our good fellow worshipper Isaiah is reminded of in his glorious and at the same time shocking temple experience. This experience, which is going to become the preface of his prophetic ministry. The angelic song of praise speaks of God, and speaking of God is always indirectly speaking of man, because speaking of God is speaking of what a creature created in God's image is intended to be. And speaking of God in adoration and praise, and who can speak of him otherwise, is a call for everybody who listens to join and to speak of him in the same fellowship of unbroken commitment. But who am I to take the name of the Most Holy into my mouth, to take it on my tongue and between my lips? Who is this church to which I belong to present itself to the world as a church of the eternal God? And who is the people of which I make a part to have a sanctuary of the majesty in its midst? I am a man with unclean lips, and I live in the middle of a people with unclean lips. When Isaiah mentions just the lips, although he might have referred to his brain, his heart, his hands as well, it is just because of the song in which he is called to join. It is because he feels so badly his incapacity to resound the glory of God in daily life. So there comes our next S, the third one, the sin. Many people are mad with the church because it speaks so plentifully of sin. And for good reasons, of course. Sin is not the kind of a topic which we find particularly entertaining, except then, of course, the sins of our neighbors served on the plate of gossip. That may be entertaining, but that is definitely not what Christianity wants to speak to us about. A true preaching on sin hits me from affront and tells me some rather unpleasant truths about my own life. And for good reasons, I do not enjoy to hear that kind of talk. What is sin? Sin is precisely this unwillingness and incapacity to join in the song, to make my life part of God's purpose. Sin is to stand aloof from God's choir. Sin is to make disturbing noise instead of contributing to the harmony. We can also put it differently. Sin is selfishness instead of godliness, isolation instead of fellowship, self-adoration instead of self-commitment. Sin is to stay out, and the reward of sin is to stay out definitively. This is why sin makes our lips unclean, that is, makes them unfit to sing the praise, to sing of God's goodness. That's why man is lost, condemned, without a chance to re-enter this universal community into which he was created, this choir, join in this song, unless something quite unexpected does happen to him. And it does, as we expected. Indeed, it's a big obstacle to the gospel in our time that we always expect the conclusion. We always wait for the convenient thing to happen at the convenient moment. We so do because we know our lesson by heart. We are somewhat like spoiled kids who expect Grandpa to arrive with a pocketful of goodies every time he shows up. They are used to it, you know. And the things we are used to receive, we regard as a legitimate demand. To the sinners who were met by the powerful words of Jesus, "Be in good courage, your sin is forgiven," this good news was the most unexpected thing of all. The most unexpected because the most undeserved. The wrong thing about expecting the right thing, expecting it in advance, is that you accustom yourself to it and start to think it rather reasonable, as though you had deserved it. As number four, the solution. The solution is the absolution. The voice of God speaking, in this case through the voice of the seraph, an immediate messenger from him. Whether to Isaiah this is some merely inward experience, or he may have seen the seraph in the shape of one of the priests officiating, we cannot tell for sure. It's an important thing, however, that the forgiveness of our sins is not something of which we can reassure ourselves. We must hear the glad news spoken to us. It's not an object to be found by logical analysis or psychological exploration, but through an intervention by God. And what is of God and belongs to God can only be presented to us by God through someone who is commissioned to do it by God. It can be an ordained minister who listens to my confession and who, in the name of God, speaks the word of absolution to me. Your sins are forgiven. It can also be some other Christian who has heard the call to bring God's grace to his fellow sinners. Your sin is wiped away. The Hebrew word used in the original really means your sin is covered. As far as I remember, this word occurs for the first time in the Old Testament when Noah is asked to cover his ark inside and out with pitch. The cover is no camouflage, but a most substantial part of the ship walls. Without that cover, the ark could not have kept the waters of the big flood out. It had been doomed to shipwreck. In the same way, God's forgiveness covers the breaches of a human life and makes it whole. The solution is absolution. When a word of forgiveness is spoken by God through his messenger, it be a seraph, it be a pastor, it be anybody who has heard God's message of forgiveness and is ready to pass it on to sinners in need of it, then sin ceases to exist. It is non-existent to God's eye. And that which does not exist to the Lord of all does not exist at all. So, therefore, S number 5 is there, the service. Or should we rather say the commission to serve? We could also have substituted another S and said sending. To serve God is to go where God sends me. The presents which God wants to give to someone in need, he does not hand down vertically from the sky. He always sends someone to bring it horizontally. It is not in the area of production that God needs manpower, but in the area of transportation. God sends, man serves. We respond not out of fear or of some subservience to pressure, but in humble and joyful expression of thanks. What is more fantastic in this world than being a servant to the living Lord? And what is less deserved? What am I less qualified to be? It's a great thing to be a sinner forgiven. But greater still is the assurance that my imperfect endeavors in the direction of good, stained as they are by self-glorification and self-admiration, can become the works of God. God's will in his world is done through my hands. I, who do by myself, know no other will than my own. He sends me, and I am his servant. It is striking that more than 700 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and 2700 years before our time, God would give such a wonderful and such an illuminating example of his dealing with man through this event which made a prophet out of the man Isaiah. God is the sovereign. S number 1. The majesty, the king, infinite in power, in glory, in mercy. His song. S number 2, tunes through the whole universe. All his creatures do share in it, although human voices have a certain tendency to split the harmony. At least my voice has that. But God, in his goodness, overcomes human sin. S number 3, his solution. Number 4. Means salvation. And to me, to deceitful men, he gives the privilege of S number 5, service. He entrusts his kingdom in the hands of the non-trustworthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of you, the Lord of me. All the world is full of his glory, and we who have all sinned and fall short of this glory of God are the ones to whom he has surrendered this same glory. unbelievable unless he does himself the wonder to make us believe it. Amen. O God.